Your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Timothy. I have been seeking the Lord, and the Lord has directed me to a couple of messages that I have preached before, and I've made some updates to these, some changes. And I just feel like some of these messages are so vital that we need to hear them from time and time again. And I would like to preach to you today on the subject of strategy for victory in spiritual warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Would you all read that first part of that verse with me this morning, up to the word faith? Fight the good fight of faith. Say that again. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be here speaking to each heart, each life, each conscience. Lord, that there would not be one that would walk out of this service this morning a defeated Christian. Lord, that there would not be one. But Lord, they would leave here today with the strategy that they need to fight the good fight of faith and to live the victorious Christian life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important matters for all Christians is that we walk in spiritual victory instead of spiritual defeat. I have known people who were good Christians who once walked in victory, but today they walk in defeat. How does it happen? How does somebody go from walking in spiritual victory to walking in spiritual defeat? I want to tell you because I believe that it could happen to any of us who are in this room this morning. And I'm going to build a sermon around a true story that took place during the Revolutionary War. The date was January 17th. The year was 1781. The place was the cow pen, South Carolina. It was a place where local farmers penned their cows. An American force of 900 Continentals, 400 of them untrained men, won a brilliant victory against the British. On January 16th, Brigadier General Daniel Morgan was pursued by a highly trained regiment of soldiers. 11,000 men, led by Lieutenant Colonel Bannister Tarleton. General Morgan carefully picked his ground for a defensive battle. The British lost 100 killed, including 39 officers, 229 wounded, and 600 were taken captive. The Americans lost only 16 men. They had 60 wounded, and of course, none of them were taken captive. They were the victors. This battle has been called the greatest tactical victory ever won on American soil. At this time, the tide was against the Americans. It didn't look like there would be any independence for the Americans. But this battle literally turned the tide of history in less than 1 hour. The British had never known defeat. They had won every single battle they had been involved with. And the British had been chasing the Americans for several days. In fact, on January 16th, the morning before the historic day, the British were so close to the Americans that when the Americans hurried up and left camp, the British came in and ate the breakfast that they left behind. They were so close. And so the question is, how did cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? How did a group of almost entirely untrained men defeat a regiment of highly trained soldiers? Or how did those who were running for their lives turn around and capture those who were pursuing them? The answer is in one word. This one word is the reason why Christians will win or lose their spiritual battles. This one word will determine whether you will win or lose your spiritual battles. What is that one word? I'll tell you later on in the message this morning, so keep listening. But the first point I'd like to mention is this. First, let me point out to you that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Fight the good fight of faith. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot remain on the sidelines. If you like it or not, you are involved in this battle. And perhaps the most phenomenal illustration of the impossibility of spiritual neutrality is seen in what happened in the life of Colonel Andrew Pickens. He turned out to be one of the greatest heroes of the Revolutionary War. He once commanded 400 men who took on a British force twice their size. He was known as a great leader and a great strategist. But in June of 1780, the British threat was so large, it seemed impossible for the Americans to overcome. The British General Cornwallis said that any Americans who wanted to do so could simply come and lay down their weapons and be neutral. So General Pickens and his men came to General Cornwallis . They laid their weapons at his feet and they walked away. They thought that they could remain neutral in this war. It wasn't that they were cowardly. They were just seen from their viewpoint of reality that they had no chance to win. Well, when the Americans heard what General Pickens had done, they brought him up on charges of treason. And the British said, if you are no longer fighting for the Americans, we want you to come and join our side. And we will make you a general on our side. And so he's caught in the middle. The reason he surrendered was not because he was a coward, but he thought there was no chance of winning, and he knew what the British did to the American soldiers. They found out where they lived. They went to their house. They tied up the soldier, the dad, the mom, and all the kids outside of their house. And then they burned down their house. And then they burned down their barns. And then they killed the father in front of the family. Colonel Pickens was no coward, but he knew what would happen to his family if he stayed in the battle. But after the Americans threatened him and the British tried to get him to become one of their officers, Cornwallis made another proclamation. In this proclamation, he took back what he had said in the first proclamation. He said, nobody will be able to remain neutral. You have to pick a side. You have to choose a side. You're going to be on one side of the other. No one can remain neutral. So General Pickens chose to rejoin the Americans. And the British did come to his home at a time when he wasn't there. They dragged his wife and children out of the house. They tied them up. They burnt their house and their barns. General Pickens rejoined the Americans for the Battle of Cowpens. He was given a silver medal for his important part in the battle. But I have to ask you this question this morning. Are you trying to remain neutral? You say, well, I would never join the side of the devil. I would never join the devil's army. But you know, I don't want to go all out for Christ either. Because if I go all out for Christ, somebody might think I'm a religious nut. Or they might call me a religious fanatic. And I really don't want to take sides. I really don't. I just want to be in the middle somewhere. Can I tell you that in this spiritual battle, neutrality is not a possibility. You will join one side or the other. May I encourage you to join the ranks of the redeemed. May I encourage you to show your true colors. Join the ranks of the redeemed and show your colors. Like the song says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Some people think, well, you know, Christianity is just a way of escaping the world. No, Christianity is not escapism. Christianity is involvement. The second point of the message this morning is you need to know and use your weapons. The Americans' greatest advantage was that they knew how to shoot. They knew how to use their weapons, and God has given the Christians some weapons, and we need to know how to use these weapons if we are going to be victorious in the battle. One of the weapons that He has given us is the Word of God. The Word of God is a sword. It's a spiritual weapon that He has given us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a weapon that can even know the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The second weapon is heavenly wisdom. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he be put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is profitable to give direction to you in your life. It's profitable for you to know what to do and how to use the weapons that God has given you. And wisdom itself can be a great weapon if the Christian would use it. The third thing, it's not there and up there this morning. You insert this in your notes as well. It's prayer. Prayer. I love the song that says, little is much when God is in it. Because it says that if your body is worn by toil, you can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. Prayer is a great place to do battle. It's a mighty weapon that God has given us. The other weapon is the power of God. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then a pure character, disciplined life. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and by not loving our lives unto the death. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Spiritual authority, we talked about it last week. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say, or you can command this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing, absolutely nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then the cross and blood of Christ, we looked at that last week as well, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, which was opposite, which was against us, and took it out of the way. Who did? Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled or made a show openly of principalities and powers, He made the show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And your identity with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ in me. Me in Christ. Identifying with Him in all that He has done. As He is, so am I. So are you in this world. It is a great weapon. But then we need to know what is not your weapon. One of those is wrath. There's a huge problem with anger today. But it is not a weapon to be used for the Lord. James 1:19 through 21 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not work God's righteousness. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I believe that it is wrong to show wrath, even to those who are wicked. You will never win the people that you fight with. You'll never win them for Christ. You'll never win them to the Lord. I narrow these down to four and not five. The second one is deceitfulness. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." It is wrong to use the gospel in a deceitful way. Another weapon, carnality, weapon that we should not use. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Don't use carnal, fleshly means to try to reach carnal people. And then pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You will never win someone to the Lord by thinking that you are above them, by thinking that you are better than they are. Instead, you have to get down to their level, and you have to reach out to them and lift them, help them up. These are things that are not our weapons. You need to know what your weapon is. You need to know what weapons are carnal that you should not use. The fourth part of the message this morning is you must know your enemy. You must know your enemy. Tarleton, the leader of the British, that day was known as Bloody Tarleton. He's also known as the Butcher. His philosophy was to completely destroy the enemy. In his previous battle, he and his men sabered Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was compared to a bloodhound. The British were compared to bulldogs, but he was compared to a bloodhound. He was Bloody Tarleton. Before the battle at Cowpens, he went around to all of his men and he said this. He said, "We give no quarters. We give no quarters. We give no quarters." You know what he meant? He meant we take no prisoners. We kill everyone. He meant to kill all 900 American men and soldiers. That thought was used by General David Morgan the night before the battle to motivate his men. He went around from campfire to campfire and he said, "Remember Tarleton's quarters. Remember Tarleton's quarters. Remember Tarleton's quarters. We win this battle or we don't walk." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I don't know if you know it yet, but you better find out in a hurry that the devil is your enemy. He is not your friend. Satan has never done anything for anybody in this room. He doesn't care about you. Listen very carefully to me. Satan is ruthless. He is a butcher that takes no captives. He takes no quarters. He is simply out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are the only things that he has in mind. And if you think that you can get by in this battle by being neutral, you are wrong. You are wrong because Satan will attack you. Satan is a butcher who takes no quarters. The only thing that he is concerned about is destroying you and destroying your family. And he will not rest content until he has completely destroyed you. And I think today we all know people who Satan has lied to, deceived, and devoured. He gives no quarters. In 1756, at the age of 20, Daniel Morgan had irritated a British lieutenant. Morgan was a wagon master at that time. The lieutenant pulled out a sword and slapped him with the flat side. Morgan returned with a crushing blow to the right jaw and knocked him out cold. What was Morgan's punishment for this? When I read this, I could hardly believe it. Morgan received 499 lashes on his back. I didn't think anybody could live through that. His back was lacerated and blood poured down into his pants. The night before Cowpens, 25 years later, Morgan went around from campfire to campfire and he told his men, if you give the British a chance, they will kill you. And then he pulled up his shirt and showed his men the permanent scars and bruises from the beating that he had took. They saw those permanent scars and it inspired them. But you know what, Christian? I want you to look around today and I want you to see the scars of sin upon our world. Satan wants to scar people for life and even for all of eternity. All of the devastation that we see in the world is the result of sin. Look around. You don't have to look very far to see the scars of sin. We see broken homes. We see broken lives. We see babies being born in these crack environments and born with drug addictions. Look at the scars of sin. They are everywhere. And all of this death and all of this devastation is the result of sin. It's all because Satan does not care about anybody. He is simply out to destroy everyone that he can. He is simply out to destroy the world. And if you give him a chance, he will destroy you. You want to see scars today? Picture Jesus. Picture Jesus as he hung on the cross. Picture him as they took the whip and they came down and lacerated his back. Look at the stripes on his back. And realize that it was our sins that put those scars there. Picture his nail-pierced hands and his feet. How can we go back to sin? How can we go back to living a life of neutrality when we consider all that Christ has done for us? And I want you to know today that if we don't win this battle, we don't walk. How did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? The answer is one word. That word is strategy. A good warfare is where the right strategy has taken place. It's not a matter of strength as much as it is strategy. General Morgan was a tough and a wise man. He was once shot with an arrow through the jaw. He had no bottom teeth in the bottom left part of his jaw. But he knew how to plan strategy. He studied men. He studied his opposition. And he studied the battlefield. He chose carefully the battlefield. He had his men running. The reason that they were running is because they were trying to get to Cowpens. He knew that this is where he wanted to fight the battle. And then he positioned his men in such a way that it was almost impossible for them to be defeated. He told them what to do. He told them when to use what weapons. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is our captain? You know that today? You know that he is leading us? He is leading you? And the Christian who wins the battle is the one who understands God's directions to use the right strategy at the right time. and to use the right weapons at the right time. And as we follow His strategy, we will be victorious. You have to know that the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You dare not trust in the flesh. The surest way to lose the spiritual battle is by having no strategy, or by using the wrong strategy, or the right strategy at the wrong time. Here's the right strategy. First of all, you need to know when to run. You need to know when to run. This is an important step in having the right strategy. Because of this, your flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." I like that. Flee, Joseph. Run. Get out of here as fast as you can. You pack up your family and you flee to Egypt. Run for all you're worth. Sometimes the wisest thing that we can do is to run. Sometimes it takes great strength just to be able to walk away. Joseph got himself into a fix at Potiphar's house. It was no fault of his own. But when Potiphar's wife had ideas for Joseph, what did Joseph do? He ran. He got out of there as fast as he could. He put on his track shoes and he ran. He ran as fast as his legs could carry him. Sometimes, Christian, sometimes the smart thing to do is to run, is to flee, is to get out of there as fast as you can possibly go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Run from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee. Also, youthful lust. Run from those lusts. Sometimes you have to run. If you are in a situation where you know you are going to be overwhelmed, the best thing that you can do is run. You see, some people get right into the middle of a temptation and then stand there and they wonder why they fail. Now, I believe that if we accidentally walk into a temptation, there will be a way of escape for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, therefore hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make of a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll make a way for you to get out of there, and when you see that way, you take it. You run. You run as fast as you can. He'll make the path there for you to run through. He'll make it possible for you to flee, and when it's possible, you do that. But the thing is, you need to make up your mind right now. Right here, while you're here today, when if I get in a situation that is going to overwhelm me, if I get into a temptation that is too big for me, I'm not going to stand there. I'm going to run from it. You have to run. You have to run so at the proper time you can fight. It's so much better if you pick your own battleground, if you pick your cow pens. It's much better to fight temptation at the altar when you have people praying for you than it is when you are out there facing that temptation all by yourself. Run so at the proper time you can get to an altar and you can go up to a parent, or you can go to your Sunday school teacher, or you can go to a pastor, or you can go to a strong Christian friend or an elder in the church and say, would you pray for me? I've got this thing in my life. It's a battle that I am facing and I need somebody to join me in prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? We don't do that. We're afraid to admit our weakness, our frailties. Sometimes we do need help. There's a picture of the battle at Cowpens where one man's servant, believed to be black, saved his master's life. Sometimes we need people to help us. Sometimes we need others to join us in prayer. Sometimes we need others to be accountable to. Accountability is sometimes necessary for victory. General Morgan ran for 2 weeks from the British until he got to the spot where he wanted to fight the battle. In the first part of the battle, his strategy called for 120 of his men to run. He put the Carolinians and the Georgians on the front lines because these two groups had an ongoing feud about who the best shooters were. So he said, today we're going to let you shoot. We'll find out who the best shooters are. And so he put the Carolinians on one side. He put the Georgians on the other. And he said to his sharpshooters, now all I want you to do is shoot. Actually, they were to take two shots at the British to slow them down. And then they were to run about 150 yards behind the next group of men. The next group of sharpshooters would take two shots at the British, slow them down, and they would run behind a third line that was set up. So Tarleton sent his cavalry ahead to check things out, not knowing that a trap was ahead. Right off the bat, he lost 15 men. He lost almost as many men right there as the Americans lost in the entire battle. General Morgan had instructed his men well. Then he waited. They were patient. Now, I know that sometimes we have to do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, but the best way is not to have to do hand-to-hand combat. Because a lot of times, if we have to get up that close with Satan and do hand-to-hand combat with him, we'll lose. See, many people backslide because they try to do hand-to-hand combat with Satan in an area in which he already has the upper hand, that they are already weak in. But Morgan and his men fought in the areas they were strong, not in the areas where the British were strong. So the British way of fighting was to come with bayonets. They were terrible shots. A decade after the Battle of Cowpens, British shells were found 30 feet up in the trees. They were terrible shots. But they attacked with bayonets, and if they did shoot, it was usually just to blow smoke and to try to cause confusion. They came with an onslaught. And the British weren't trained to shoot on the run either, where the Americans were. The best way to overcome Satan is not with your bayonet stick, not to do hand-to-hand combat. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. Mighty through God. The best way to overcome temptation is to not have to overcome temptation, because temptation is likely to overcome you. Why else would Jesus say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation? He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. Jesus taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. At this point, our bodies are unredeemed. The flesh is weak. It's weak. It is easier to avoid temptation than it is to resist it. Learn to run. Learn to run. Second thing you need to know is when to attack. There is a time to run, but there is also a time to attack. Chapter 20, verse 18, says that every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is true. This is so important because strongholds are lies that we have believed as truths. That's why you have to take these thoughts captives. Is it a stronghold? Is it a lie that I have believed to be true? So what we need to do is take the Word of God, which is the truth, lay it open before us and meditate on it. Recognize that the devil is a liar. Do you know that every time the devil talks to you, he's lying? The devil says you can't. God says you can. So you need to know the Word of God and you need to know the truth. But here's a caution. Here's a caution for you. Don't use a right strategy. Don't use a good strategy at the wrong time. See, some people run when they should be standing. Other people stand or attack when they should be running. Jonah is an example of one who ran when he should have been attacking with the truth. The British pursued, not knowing that General Morgan had a cavalry of men ready to charge. There was the time to attack. The time had come. What happened was the sharpshooters shot. They ran and they reloaded behind the second line. Those in the second line took two shots. They ran behind the third line. As they shot, the cavalry went in. The Americans formed a fighting line and went into attack. Know when to run. Know when to attack. Third thing, know when to stand. When do you stand firm and hold your ground? Do you know how much ground God has given you already? If you have been saved 10 years, God has given you a lot of ground. How many of you have been saved at least 10 years? Can I see your hand? God has given you a lot of ground. You need to know when to stand and when to hold that ground. But it's amazing to me how many Christians I know that once had truth and standards no longer have truth and standards. They no longer stand for the truth. Look at the apostate churches. Look at the number of denominations that once stood for the truth no longer stand for the truth. 9 times the Bible tells us to stand fast. Galatians 5:1 is an example. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The British marched on to the third line. The British came at the American flank. American General Howard ordered them to fall back and to form a new front, as it appeared the line might be caving. The men started to retreat. Morgan said, "Are these men running?" One leader said, "I never saw men retreat in such an orderly fashion." What had happened was the men had misunderstood the order. And here's what I think happens. I think that as Christians, if we try to do right, and somehow we misunderstand a truth and we wind up doing the wrong thing, God will have grace and God will have mercy to make sure that we get through it. He'll see us through. Here's a great thing about God. He can turn even our mistakes, even our failures, into His victories. And that's what happened here. General Morgan said, "Tell those men who are running to turn and fire when I tell them to." And so the British are advancing. They think the Americans are scared. They think the Americans are on the run. They are retreating. But the Americans get to the spot. General Morgan says, "Now." And the men all turn and fire as one. They fired into the British, and the entire battle was over in just a few minutes. In less than 1 hour, the tide of history had been turned. In less than 1 hour, Tarleton was running for his life. He was chased for over 25 miles, but he got away. On the battlefield, there were a group of Americans who became afraid and took off running. There was a man by the name of Colonel Hughes who was the fastest man in the American Army. And what he did was he ran ahead of these fleeing men. And he held up his sword and he said, "You are more likely to live in the battle than you are running. You are more likely to live in the battle than you are running." There might be some Christians here today. You are running from God. You are running from the battle. holding my sword up here today, and I want you to know that you are more likely to survive. You are more likely to win if you stay in the battle than if you run. Because if you run, you are going to be out there all alone. And Satan is out to destroy you. And he will destroy you. There may be people here that used to be in the battle. A long time ago, they were in the battle. They were on the front lines. They were one of the warriors. They were fighting for God. They let their colors and their standards be known. But today, they are no longer in the battle. Pick up your weapon. Pick up your armor. Get back into the battle. The only safe place for you is in the battle. It's fighting the good fight of faith. Make a bold statement here, bold statement. Every backslider that I know used good strategy, but at the wrong time. They should have ran when they had the opportunity to run. Or they should have attacked when they had the opportunity to attack. Or they should have stood when they had the opportunity to stand. You know what Satan will do? Satan will try to get you to use good strategy at the wrong time. He will try to get you to run when you should stand. He will get you to try to stand there and take it when you should run. Now, there might be people here today that should have ran, but you didn't run, and you sinned. You failed. Maybe there's even some scars that are proof that you should have run, but you failed. Can I tell you what Satan's going to try to do to you today? He is going to say to you, that the minute you get the opportunity, you run. But you know what you should do? You should attack these altars today. Today is the time. This is the time. The right strategy would be to attack the altar today. But Satan will try to get you to do what's easy in the flesh. Easy to do with the carnal flesh. He will try to get you to do the wrong thing. He will try to get you to run. Say, Pastor, I don't really know what the right strategy is. Well, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, He will tell you what the right strategy is. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what strategy to use. And even before we go to prayer this morning, I want you to stand. Everybody stand. Before we lose a moment, the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, if you need to attack the altars this morning, I want you to come right now. Before we sing, before we do anything, just come to the altar this morning. This is your chance for victory. This is your time to attack. Maybe you failed. Maybe you have sinned. There's conviction over it on your heart and life because of that. Come and attack. Maybe you're here, you haven't done anything wrong at all, but Satan is attacking you. He is fighting you. You need to come to the altar and you need to attack him this morning. You need to stand your ground. Maybe you need to say, grab somebody and say, I can't do this by myself. I need somebody to pray with me. Would you come to the altar with me? Would you help me attack this thing? Would you help me to stand true for God? Would you stand with me? I know that there are some who are trying to remain neutral. You're not on fire for God. You're trying to just stay in the middle somewhere. You need to be at the altar this morning. You need to show your colors. You need to make a stand for Christ, because you cannot remain neutral in this battle. You cannot do it. Young person, maybe you're listening to the wrong music. Your parents have warned you about that. Can I tell you that you are in dangerous ground? You need to get to the altar this morning. You need to take a stand. Maybe you're here today, you've been watching some questionable thing on TV. I'll stop preaching and start meddling. You've been watching videos you have no business watching, or you would watch them if you had the opportunity. And you're playing around with temptation. You need to attack the altars this morning. If you need to come, you're not up here already. Come as the worship team begins to sing. If you want special prayer today, grab hold of me, grab hold of somebody. Say, would you pray for me? I got this battle. I can't win this battle by myself. I need help. I need help. There's nothing wrong. Or maybe you've got a temptation you're facing. This temptation just seems to be too difficult for you alone. Would you just grab somebody and would you be open and honest with them and say, would you pray for me? Help me do battle.